Now, on Wednesday of last week, Paul and myself were down at Green Island Baptist. We were meeting with the pastors there, and we were planning the joint service, which is in 2 weeks' time. So on Sunday evening, 2 weeks, not next Sunday, the following Sunday, don't come here. The doors will be locked. We'll be meeting at Green Island Baptist in their new building for the annual joint service. We meet up with the folks from there and Whitehead as well. So we were planning that on Wednesday morning. And before we started discussing all the preparation, Johnny McGreevy, the pastor in Green Island, was telling us about the nightmare he had had that morning. That morning he had gone to the Royal Victoria Hospital to visit a member of the congregation in Green Island. He had done the visit, he had prayed with the person before an operation, had gone out to get his car out of the car park, had put the ticket in the machine and realized, I have no money. It is that sinking feeling. Knowing he had to get to a meeting with us, how do I get out? He had a card in his wallet, so he tried to find a cash machine, went into the main building of the Royal, finally found a cash machine. The cash machine was out of order. The minutes are ticking on. How do you get out? You're trapped behind this barrier. So started out on the street, trying to find a shop that will give him cash back. They get cash back, you've got to buy something. You end up with some notes. The machine won't take notes, so then you're having to buy something you don't actually want. There was a minimum, you know, all the rest. And finally, he got out. So the time he arrived at our meeting, he's a bit stressed, a bit flustered. And we just laughed at him, you know. That was our sort of reaction. How could you be so foolish to forget your money? Wednesday evening, a few hours later, I decided to go on a hospital visit. I went to visit Mrs. Close in Antrim Hospital. I was there. I thought, I'll go do this hospital visit, and then I'll just come down the road to lead the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. So do the visit. You know where this is going, don't you? You go up to the machine, take out my wallet. Can't find my ticket. Can't find my ticket even to put it into the machine, thinking, have I dropped it? Maybe I've left it in the car. You know, you go to the barrier, take the card, you throw it down the seat. It's probably on the passenger seat. It's visiting time, so the car is at the furthest part of the car park. So I walk across the car park, open the door. Thankfully, my ticket is in the seat. Walk all the way back, put the ticket into the machine, take out the wallet. I have no money in my wallet. How stupid do you feel at that point? Because I was laughing at somebody else who had made the same mistake a few hours before. So again, starts all the rigmarole, trying to find a cash machine, trying to break a £10 note. You got the coins and go out. And as I drove out there, it took me ages to get, you know, bombing down the road, not too fast, not breaking any speed limits, to get to the prayer meeting. And you think, how stupid are you? We laughed about this. We talked about this. We think alarm bells would ring in my head. I'm going to a hospital visit. Make sure you've got some money. And you know what makes me feel really stupid? It's not the first time that has happened to me. I have begged complete strangers for money in the past so I can get out of hospital car parks. I do hospital visits at least one a week, visiting people from the congregation. It has happened on a number of times. But when it happens again, you just think, how silly am I? I knew I was going for a hospital visit. Why did I not check to make sure I had coins in my wallet? Do you ever forget things? Or maybe it's just Baptist pastors who do silly things like that. I think if we're honest, we are a forgetful people, aren't we? We make these silly kind of mistakes all the time. And there's times you think, how did I forget that? But here's a spiritual reality as well. Spiritually, we're often forgetful. We thought about that this morning as we were reading in Exodus 14. I said this morning we would come back to a bit of the passage that we looked at this morning. Think about the children of Israel. The Passover has taken place. The final plague where God has killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And there's this miraculous deliverance from Egypt. God's people, nearly 2 million people, have been slaves for 430 years. 430 years of hardship in that land. They never thought they would walk out. And yet that night they walked out. They walked to their freedom, and they brought the spoils of Egypt with them. And as they walked out the front door of Egypt as such, I'm sure they thought, our God is great. Our God is miraculous. We never thought we would see this day. And yet here we are. We're on the road to freedom. But it doesn't take them very long to forget what has just happened. They have just witnessed something miraculous. But a few hours later, they seem to have forgotten what has happened. Because they look over their shoulder and they see that Pharaoh has changed his mind. And Pharaoh is coming after him. And Pharaoh is chasing them. Not only is he chasing them on his own, he is bringing his elite army with him, all their chariots, and they see them coming before. So you've got Pharaoh coming from one side, and you've got the Red Sea on the other. And what do the people do? They forget what has happened a few hours before. They forget the great hand of God in deliverance. Let me read some words that I read this morning. Exodus 14. The book of Exodus chapter 14. Let's reread the words of God's people. Exodus 14 and verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Why have you brought us here, Moses? Have you brought us here to die? It would have been better to die in Egypt. Have they forgotten how God delivered them miraculously a few hours before? This is the first challenge of their faith. They've left Egypt, and it hasn't taken long until there's a real test. Are they going to trust God in this situation? And what do? They feel spectacular. They'd rather go back, it says, and serve Pharaoh. Now, why was God bringing them out of Egypt towards the promised land? The reason Moses had given to Pharaoh, he says, "I want you to let my people go so they can go and serve the Lord." And so they were leaving behind serving Egypt to go and serve the living, true God. And what do they say here? "Let's go back. Let us go back to Egypt so we can serve Pharaoh. We would rather serve Pharaoh than go forward and serve the living God." It's an act of abandonment. They are abandoning their faith in the living God. The people have forgotten. But thankfully, Moses is not forgotten, and he instructs the people. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" So Moses says to them, "Fear not." If you actually look at the tense of the verbs he's using there, it's actually a word of rebuke. He's telling them off. "Fear not. You're scared here. You're scared and you want to go back to Egypt. Stop being scared." Have you forgotten already what God has done recently in delivering you from the hands of Pharaoh? Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And what happens next? We have this great act of deliverance, this great act of deliverance from the Old Testament, where God parts the Red Sea and his people are brought to safety. You see, the children of Israel had no reason to doubt God. No reason at all to doubt God. But as the years went on, as the years would pass after coming out of Egypt, coming to the Promised Land, they would face many more challenges. They would have many more opportunities to doubt God. And they have many opportunities to doubt God's goodness and to doubt his power as well. And what they would need in the years to come is ongoing reminders. They had forgotten after a few hours. What was it going to be like after a few days and a few months and a few years of being out of Egypt? They would need constant reminders of who God is, what he's done, and how he's delivered his people. And they were actually instructed to pass this on to the next generation, because a generation would come along who never saw God's great deliverance, who never walked out of Egypt, who never went through the Red Sea, and they would need a reminder of what God had done in the past. And so the people were instructed to tell the next generation the great acts of God. And that's what we find in a psalm like Psalm 78. Maybe your Bible's open, you could turn to Psalm 78. Let's read Psalm 78. Let's read a few verses coming into the psalm from verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, and the next generation might know them, and children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What are they instructed to do? They're instructed to tell their children and the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. You know that story about how God took us out of Egypt, how he brought us through the Red Sea? Pass it on to the next generation. Tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord. Why, verse 7? So that they should set their hope in God. And when the challenges come, and when the trials come, and the difficult situations come to my people, and the people feel like giving up, and the people feel like following the other false gods, they'll not do it, because they'll remember what God has done in the past, and they will set their hope in God. And so that's what the children of Israel were told. Remember what God has done in the past. Remind people what God has done in the past. And so when you read through the book of Psalms, there are a number of the Psalms that actually talk about what God did as he took his people through the Red Sea. The people would sing these Psalms that would remind them of God's great deliverance in the past. They would remember what God has done. And one of the Psalms that specifically talks about the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea is the previous Psalm, 77. So maybe flick to that Psalm if you need to turn the page, or maybe it's on the same page. Psalm 77. Now, if you look at the top of Psalm 77, there's some notes that you find. It says, in mind to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And if you look at Psalm 78, the previous one I've read, it's also a psalm of Asaph. He's the man who wrote both these psalms. And this psalm is what we call a psalm of lament. It doesn't really have a positive tone. Well, at the start, the tone does change. Things are not going well for this man, Asaph. Let's read the first three verses. Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He talks there about the day of trouble. It's a depressing start. That's what the Psalms of Lament are. They often have this depressing tone to them. Things are not going well. This is not an upbeat psalm. Praise the Lord. God is great all the time. The day of trouble. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. We're not told what his trouble is. He doesn't go into specifics here. But there's something that's happening in the circumstances of his life that he's feeling pretty downcast here. He's cried out to God, but he's not finding relief here. He's struggling spiritually. And sometimes that's how we feel. We struggle spiritually. Sometimes our spiritual life is a bit of a psalm of lament. But thankfully, as we work our way down the psalm, the tone changes. Something changes it for him, and the tone lifts up. And what lifts it up? This man, Asaph, he starts to remember. And he starts to think back, what has God done in the past? As he thinks about what God has done in the past, it helps him as he faces his own present and his own future as well. He thinks what God has done in the past. What does he remember? He actually remembers how God took his people and delivered them through the Red Sea. Let's pick it up at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water and the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lightened up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You're the great God. You're the great God who has worked wonders in the past. In fact, even the sea was afraid of you, and you made a way through the sea, a path through the great waters, and your people were led like a flock, and they were led by Moses and Aaron, referring back to that story of deliverance, the great Exodus that we read about in Exodus chapter 14. What changes the tone of the psalm? He remembers what God has done in the past. And as he thinks about that, I'm sure he thinks, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who acted miraculously in the past is able to help in the present. And as he thinks about his day of trouble, that gives him hope. It gives him hope now in the present. Now, after the children of Israel reached the other side of the Red Sea, it was not the end of their challenges. They would face many, many more battles and struggles. They would face other armies. They would face internal squabbles within their own camp. They would face temptations and enemies. And later they would be taken prisoners and slaves into another land, the land of Babylon. And they would be in another country for many years. And during all those different situations, they would face many opportunities to doubt God. Say, where's God in this situation? The years would bring lots of opportunities for them to question God's power and to question God's goodness. And what would God's children need in those circumstances? Years of facing trials and opposition and exile. They would need constant reminders. They would need constant reminders of how God had acted in their past. How God had acted in the past for their good, for their spiritual good, and how God had acted in the past for their spiritual blessing. And that's why the Psalms were so important to them. And so they would read Psalms like Psalm 77, where they would sing these Psalms, and would remind them how God had acted in the past. And it would give them hope and encouragement in their present circumstances. And they would pass it on to their children, and they would tell them the wondrous things that God had done. Now, as we stand here tonight, what is our great act of salvation? Yes, we thought about this great act of salvation from the Old Testament where God delivered the children of Israel. But as we meet together, as a group of Christians and believers here this evening, what is our great act of salvation that we look back to? Well, it's obviously the cross of Jesus Christ. When God's own Son died in our place, took our punishment, and rose again. And God knew that we needed to remember, because we are prone to forget. And it's not just Baptist pastors who are prone to forget. We often forget. And so we need these constant reminders. And what did God do for us? He instituted a very special meal. A special meal that we are going to celebrate tonight. And if you really come up and look at the front of our table, there are words from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, are carved on the front of our table. What does it say? This do in remembrance of me. So when you eat this meal, it's a meal of remembrance. Because we are a forgetful people. And we even forget these great spiritual truths, and so we need this constant reminder. We're forgetful people, not just about money or parking tickets, but also about the great spiritual reality. See, it's important to be reminded that Christ died for us. And he lovingly died for our sins. And it's good to be reminded that we have been saved. We are a saved people. And not only that, we're also good to be reminded that we are a changed people. Because Christ died for us and has saved us, we are a changed people. Think of all those spiritual blessings Ephesians 1 talks about. Talks about how we've been redeemed, how we've been adopted into his family, how we've been forgiven. And as we thought in our earlier series this year, how he's chosen us to be holy and blameless. We are a changed people, and we need to be reminded of that constantly. So often we're like the children of Israel. We come on a Sunday. We meet together. We maybe come to both services on a Sunday. We sing the songs, the great songs that we've sung tonight, which tell us great truths about what God has done. And we pray together. And we worship God and we listen to the Word, His Word. And we have a great spiritual time here on a Sunday. And then Monday comes. A few hours later. And sometimes we just slip into living our life like an unbeliever. We forget the spiritual truths that we've sung about and we've heard about on a Sunday. We've no thought for God. Sometimes our life during the week is just full of ungodly behavior. We lose our temper. We're impatient. We're snappy. And trials and challenges come into our week, come into our family situations, come into our work situations. And what happens to us? We're full of worry. And we're overcome with doubt. Why is God doing this? Is God really good? Does God really care for me? We're full of lament. We're like that psalm. We're saying, where is God? And what do? We act like the children of Israel as they moaned and groaned and doubted with Moses. We are a forgetful people. And what we need are these constant reminders of what God has done in the past. And we need these constant reminders that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the motto verse of our church. We see it every week as we come in through that door. We see it on the verse, on the window. Do we take note of it? But do we actually believe that? Does that have an impact upon our hearts? But God is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I preached a sermon on Exodus a number of weeks ago. Somebody said afterwards, I really struggle with the God of the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard this kind of thinking before. So often people think that there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. You know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, maybe he's a wee bit more aloof. He's a God of judgment, you know, thinking about the plagues and so forth. Where the God of the New Testament is a sort of fuzzy, friendly kind of character. That's wrong thinking. There is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. How do I know that? Because what does our verse say? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is constant in His character. He's constant in His great acts of salvation for His children. He's constant in His judgment. He's constant in His care. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so this is a great truth we need to cling on to, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because He's the same, He's a God who can be trusted. So we think about the God who saved His people in the Old Testament. He's our God today, and we can trust Him in our circumstances, both now and in the future as well. The early church used to meet regularly. And it became the habit of the early church to meet on the first day of the week. They called it the Lord's Day. The reason they met on the Lord's Day, the Sunday, first day of the week, was because that was the day when Jesus Christ rose again. It's also the day when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And when the believers met, the early church met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, they observed the Lord's Supper together. And it was a regular reminder. It was a regular reminder of that great act of God in saving them. It was a great way to start the week as they met together and reminded of what God had done for them. And then these believers would go out and they'd start living their lives in a hostile world. Life for a believer in the early church was not easy. Read the book of Acts and read early church history. They met together. They were reminded what Christ had done for them. And then they went and they lived their lives in a hostile world. A world that would bring many temptations just to give up. Why would you keep on in your faith with all the hostility that was around them? And what those early believers needed was regular reminders of what Christ had done for them. Regular reminders to strengthen their faith. Today is also the first day of the week, start of a brand new week. And we also live in a hostile world, don't we? A world that has no time for Christ. A world that is ungodly all around us. And as we head into this new week, we will have many challenges to our faith. many temptations just to live like the ungodly people all around us. And we are also often forgetful. But thankfully, God has ordained a great reminder for us. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's come to the Lord's table this evening to remember what Christ has done for us in the past. And give thanks for it. And may all that we are reminded of at the table this evening strengthen our faith. May it strengthen our faith and help us to live for Christ in this incoming week. And so when we are tested, and when we are tempted to trust God's goodness, may we think back to this great reminder of what Christ has done for us. And remember, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to sing about that, and then we're going to come and observe the Lord's Supper together.